reading this evening is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, and can be found on page 1163 in the Church Bibles. Right. The collection for the Lord's people. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Wendy. Good evening. Great to see you this evening. Generosity. What does that word make you think? Particularly in the context of a sermon in church, what do you think I want to say? What do you think I might ask you? Generosity. In church, it's become a loaded word. Generosity. In church, and perhaps even in the rest of life, I think this word has become laced with an assumed hidden meaning. What are you going to ask me for this time? Generosity might have been tainted with, I'm doing my best, I just don't have time. Generosity has become a guilt-inducing word. I'm not doing enough, I'm not giving enough. I haven't got any more to give. And I am worried that generosity as a concept, as an attitude, as an approach to life is being stripped of its power. And this evening, we have an unusual opportunity. In church, it doesn't come along that often. We get to think about generosity in its own terms. I have this evening no fundraising agenda. Yes, we'll take an offering at the end of this service, we always do. This isn't a special campaign, though, designed to help you part with your money. It will come in due course, it has to, or our church ceases to function because we are the only ones who pay for it. But that is not what we're about this evening. Nor have I got a list of sign-up jobs at the back of church because you might be asked to be generous with your time and your talents. There are probably articles in Pew News asking you for your help. There are every week. There have to be. That's how stuff gets done around here. People join in with our fantastic church activities. And I love seeing groups of people gather together around different tasks and events and making them happen. It's overwhelmingly brilliant. But it's not what we're about this evening. This evening, we simply have an opportunity to reclaim a word, a concept which has glorious potential, but which has been shackled and limited by guilt and suspicion. My prayer as we listen, as we speak, as we learn this evening, is that any guilt would be replaced by excitement, that God would release his spiritual gift of generosity in his people right now. But what is it? What really is it? There are loads of ways we could define it, but I want to look at it under these headings. I wanted to find a little love is picture and change it with generosity, but my skills are not quite filled, so I didn't manage to do that. But generosity is dot, dot, dot. It's profoundly spiritual. It's sometimes very difficult. Generosity is getting rid of the buts, but I can't, but I haven't. And generosity is a pathway to big dreams and to radical discipleship. Let's start at the dictionary, a very good place to start. The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines generosity as the quality of being kind, understanding, and not selfish. The quality of being generous, especially willingness to give money and other valuable things to others. Now, this is a start. This is a start, the dictionary definition. And the thing I wanted to really pick out from here that struck me is that generosity is a quality. That means that generosity is not a feeling. In all honesty, giving things away that we find valuable, as the definition says, can be hard. And if we wait until that amazing, spontaneous moment when we feel generous, I suspect it might be a while before we give anything to anyone. There's things flying around at the back. Someone help? Thank you. Cheers, guys. We're about to give a whole load of stuff away to the weather. And if generosity is not a feeling which comes automatically, then generosity must be a choice. Generosity requires us to do some thinking, some planning. Generosity requires us to be intentional. In fact, as Christians, generosity requires us to go back to the cross, to look upon a dying Saviour, and marvel again and again and again at the overwhelmingly generous God we have, at the extravagant welcome we receive into his kingdom, at the priceless gift we have received of salvation and of abundant life. True and full generosity requires that we trust in God absolutely and totally. Generosity requires us to surrender control of all we are and all we have to him. And I go as far as to say we cannot truly be fully generous until we've done that, until we've released our grasp on all our assets, as Jesus released his grasp on all of his. But when we find ourselves able to do that, then the truth is that astonishing things are possible. And so as we turn to the passage in 2 Corinthians this evening, Paul helps us to explore the deep realities of generosity. Just a very brief reminder of the background. Paul has had a difficult time with the Corinthian church. In chapters 1 to 7, he looks back over their relationship and he writes in the hope of a relationship being restored. It's a passionate letter, and Paul gives plenty of advice about priorities, about approaches to life and faith. But at chapter 8, where we are this evening, the direction seems to change to a more practical, a more directive tone. And some scholars say that chapter 8, where we are, this change of tone is so abrupt that this actually must be part of a different letter. It's such a right angle away from where we were that it's got to be something different, that somewhere along the ancient journey of collecting all of Paul's writings to the Corinthian church, several letters must have been jumbled up all together, a bit like when I tidy my desk and lots of different things get jumbled up together. And this is one of those slightly awkward and obvious joins. I can't say for certain one way or the other whether that's the case. There are good academic arguments both ways. But what I want to suggest is that what Paul says in this chapter about giving to the church in Jerusalem is not a change of direction at all. Rather than a change of direction, I suggest that Paul continues his tone of concern and care for the Corinthian church. You see, his heartfelt conviction is that as a community, they will be much better off when they embrace this redeemed life of service and reconciliation and generosity that Jesus has called them to. And despite the fact there's been some sourness in the relationship between Paul and the Corinthian church, he still loves them wholeheartedly and he wants the best for them. And Paul believes that generosity will be helpful not just for the struggling church in Jerusalem, but for the Corinthians too, if they can embrace it. Paul understands that in an act of generosity, when we willingly and wholeheartedly give of ourselves and our time and our money and our talents and our resources and our attention and our character, a really profound spiritual event takes place. Generosity is of cosmic significance. So many things are caught up in one moment of a generous gift. And in Paul's letters, Paul uses at least six different words for offering. Six different words, quite a few of them in the passage that we've read this evening. These different dynamics that are caught up together in a simple act of giving. And here they are. The first one, logia. Logia is the practical word for the collection. It's what we'll do at the end of the service. We will gather in resources to be able to do the work of this church, to be able to give to others in putting God's love into action. Logia, a very practical word for offering. Eulogia, a word for blessing. When we're generous, we have an opportunity to be a conduit of God's blessing for God, the maker of the universe, to use little old me and you to bless somebody else. That's a privilege, I think. The next one, liturgia. The churchy amongst us will notice that that's where we get our word liturgy from. I use that in a positive way. That didn't come out very well. Those who are here regularly, I applaud that. That's a word we get liturgy from. It's a word that talks of a sort of priestly service, and I don't mean priestly in sense of dog collar. I mean priestly, the whole people of God. It's an act of ministry. It's a holy moment when we give, and it's an integral part of our worship. Koinonia, fellowship, partnership, sharing. Koinonia is where we get our word communion from. I think this is really interesting. It was no accident that Paul was asking the Corinthian church, a church full of Gentile Christians, to give their money to the Jerusalem church, a church filled with Jewish Christians. Even at this early stage of the church, perhaps because of the early stage of the church, there would have been huge theological differences between the two as they worked out this new movement called Christianity. And Paul knows for both churches that this act of giving will bring about greater unity, greater partnership in the gospel. It will be an incredibly powerful gesture that goes well beyond giving money. They're going to have to get over their differences. They're going to have to say, even though I'm not sure I agree with the way that you're carrying out your faith, you're living your faith, I still want to bless your church. I think that's a hard thing to do. Sometimes we are called to give to people who are different from us, and sometimes to those we may not even like. Diaconia, It's the word we get deacon from. It has a meaning of humble service, of ministry. If anyone's ordained, the first thing they do is called a deacon's year. We remain a deacon all the way through life, but we do a year called a deacon's year. And actually, in that year, our expressions of public ministry are limited. If you remember having curates at St. Mary's, the first year that a curate is here, what they can do is limited. You can't take communion services. You can't marry people. Your upfront ministry is actually quite curtailed because the focus is on humble, perhaps even menial service to ensure that we embrace humility, just as Jesus did in washing the disciples' feet. Now, I'm really sorry, but you don't have to be ordained to embrace that way of life. It's not an excuse that you're not ordained. We are all called to a diaconal ministry. And one of the ways we give expression to that is to prefer the needs of somebody else over our own. Generosity. And then charis. Charis, the Greek word for grace, for gift. And Paul uses this in that short reading we had, five times to talk about the offering. So much is caught up in this idea. Firstly, that generosity is a spiritual gift. It's given by God. And when that spiritual gift is exercised, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into this exchange, which lifts the significance, which raises the game and raises the effect. And secondly, it's unconditional in nature. Just as God's grace is given to us unconditionally, we give ourselves, we give our gifts to other people unconditionally. So generosity is profoundly spiritual. It's full of the power of the Holy Spirit. So why is it hard? Why can it be hard to be generous? Do you know, I don't think here in Reigate we can describe our Christian life as hard. Not really. I don't think there are very many things for us that are harder here than for Christians elsewhere in the world. I don't mean to make sweeping generalizations, and if you disagree with that, then you're welcome to do that, but that's my impression. We have an incredibly well-resourced church. We worship with freedom and peace without fear of oppression. We're fortunate in so many ways. But I suspect that this part of it, generosity, may be one of the most difficult things that we're called to. Because we're living in a culture that is obsessed with stuff. We live in a culture that encourages us to build and build and build on our financial security and our social reputation. And those forces are really powerful, aren't they? And we begin to put our trust in stuff. We begin to identify ourselves by material wealth, where we fit into society, and that's dangerous. I don't know if you've seen the film or read the book. It reminds me of a scene out of the first Harry Potter story where Ron and Harry and Hermione are the heroes of the story and they find themselves under attack from a plant. It sounds funny, it's quite serious in the story. And as soon as they land on this plant, it begins to wrap itself around them, green tentacles around the arm and the legs, pulling them into itself. And I think it's really fitting that J.K. Rowling names this plant Devil's Snare. Seems a very apt name for our purposes this evening. Western material culture has the same power to wrap itself around us and hold us back, to prevent us from realizing our vocation to be generous. It has the power to pull us away from a full trust in Jesus, his love for us, and his provision. The devil's snare of materialism encourages us to trust in our bank balance, our social standing, and it makes generosity very hard to practice, makes it hard to be a disciple. You see, materialism brings into our life the buts. The buts are the reasons we tell ourselves and maybe other people why we would love to be generous, but we can't. Now, I'm going to show you a slide which is slightly tongue-in-cheek. Have a moment to digest it. It's drawn by Dave Walker, who's the cartoonist for the Church Times. But the sentiments behind some of these, I think, are real. Can you see it right at the back? So, giving, why I don't contribute. And Dave Walker says, the church has plenty of money, or we can't afford it, or I give my time and talents instead. The church isn't the place to talk about money. doesn't the government pay for it? I give to other charities. What could I do? What I could give wouldn't make a difference. The diocese might give it to that other church down the road and the money won't be well spent. Our vicar doesn't deserve to be paid. And somebody upset me once. These are some of the things that might be our buts, but they might not be all of them. They're the cords which hold us back from freedom in generosity, like the tentacles of the devil's snare, or perhaps like the tethers of a grounded hot air balloon. The buts keep us from flying high in the freedom of a life lived in reliance on Jesus. Now remember that if our material resources are few, like those of the Macedonians in that Bible reading that we had, we can still choose to adopt an attitude of generosity, and we can still tell the buts to go and take a running jump. We can make a subversive, radical choice to be generous with our time. We can be generous in our thoughts, choosing not to judge other people harshly, but giving them the benefit of the doubt, choosing against a response that says, I know better than you do, but more, okay, let's try it your way. Generosity is not about how much we give. It's about a whole life attitude that says, whatever God has given me, and he will have given you something rich and exquisite and purposeful, whatever God has given me, I will use it to bless other people when he asks me to. What are the buts holding you back from being generous? What's preventing you from holding your stuff lightly, ready at any minute to give it to someone else if God asks you to? It might not be something really obvious. It might be watching late night TV, which makes you tired and short-tempered. It might be caring just about what we wear. It might be what people think of us. Or it might be financial. Radical discipleship, radical generosity might mean we need to make a small adjustment. Radical generosity might mean we have to make some huge life decisions. What's holding you back from being wholeheartedly generous to others and ultimately to God? That's such an important question to grapple with, because ultimately, generosity can be a pathway to big dreams and radical discipleship. Generosity is the refusal to be ruled by stuff. It's a choice for freedom from the captivity of accumulated wealth or reputation, a choice that articulates that my priority is no longer my own social status. And without these ties holding us back, we will be able to dream big dreams for God. And even better, put some of them into action. Do you know, this is the reason why, one of the reasons why I do what I do. Because when I see the buts, those tethers, cut one by one, and see the balloon fly, see somebody fully embrace their faith, fully throw everything in to follow Jesus, well, there is no better thing in the world to witness. It's amazing. It's astonishing. St. Mary's, I want us to dream big dreams. I long for us to, even more than we do already, to go places for God, whose generosity knows no limits. I long for every single person in God's kingdom to be freed from being trapped by stuff, from worrying what other people think, from feeling constantly stretched in time and resources by the culture we live in. I long for us to be a community that experiences all those things that Paul wanted for the Corinthian church. The opportunity to be a blessing, the opportunity to be in partnership, the opportunity to be in service, the opportunity to do profound things because we hold our stuff lightly. Because when we're fully free, when we've made that choice for generosity, and we're free to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, amazing and astonishing things can happen. Have a look at this. Thank you.
Lawrence of Arabia said, "Everyone dreams, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their minds wake up in the day to find that it was vanity. But dreamers of the day are dangerous people, for they will act out their dreams with open eyes to make it happen." You and I, we're dreamers. We drink big dreams, little dreams, weird and wacky dreams, scary dreams. But when you wake up, what happens to your dream? Are you just a nighttime dreamer, imaginative only in the unconscious moments of your life? Or are you a dreamer of the day, awake, eyes wide open, ready to make those visions and dreams a reality? So here's my best buddy, Freddie. And he is a dreamer of the day. He's a dangerous person because he is making his dream become a reality here. He goes a couple of years ago to the Muslim governor representing Youth for Christ. And in a country where land's at a premium, where people are killing it over land, he says to this guy, "God's given me a dream and I need some land." And this Muslim governor, in a regime which is notoriously corrupt, offers him this massive piece of land without any bribe whatsoever. Here is Freddie, who didn't wear any shoes or underpants until he was 14 years old. He used to walk 2 hours each way to school barefoot for years. He was the only kid to graduate from his primary school, and now he is living out his dream. There's a school, there's a medical center, there's this orphanage with house parents like Felicity, who was raped as a 17-year-old, and she gave birth to Blaise here. And then this side, you've got Kelsey and Leslie, who are sisters, born to a prostitute who died of AIDS. And Kelsey's absolutely fine, whereas, sadly, Leslie is HIV positive and she doesn't know it. And then you've got Theo, who was abandoned, and when Freddie found him, a granny was just feeding him all she could afford, one bottle of banana beer a week. These are grim stories. And yet these kids now have hope. Yes, the world's a messy place. I mean, look around you where you are. But it doesn't have to stay that way. And our world is linked to the strength of our convictions and the size of our dreams. God's made you and wired you the way you are. He's prepared wild, outrageous, audacious things for you to do with your life. And you don't have to go to darkest Africa or to some far-flung corner of the planet to make this happen. Wherever you are, ask God to bring you dreams, to give you eyes to see beyond. Nehemiah risked his own life by boldly petitioning the emperor of Persia to allow him to leave his cupbearer duties and pursue his God-given dreams to rebuild the decimated walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah wasn't some grand architect or master builder, but he allowed his vision to see beyond the things that weren't, and to see how things could be. He knew that the task before him was great, but even greater was the Lord Almighty, who would go with him every step of the way. And as Jesus said, "For man this is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." And you and I, we follow the God of the impossible. So for me, a mere man with all my weaknesses and hang-ups, my dreams will be impossible to fulfill, but not for God. You see, with God, all things are possible. And so we need a realistic vision of who we are, but also a real vision of who the Lord is. And so if we're going to fulfill our God-given dreams, if we're going to act them out and really change the world, then we can't afford to ask for little, to settle for less than the best, or to aim low. Dreams bring life, meaning, purpose. Without dreams, a soul shrivels. As Langston Hughes said, "Hold fast your dreams, for if dreams die, life is a broken-winged bird that cannot fly." So think about it. Ask God. Crystallize the vision. We need to know what we're aiming at, and we need to be alert to seizing the opportunities they present themselves. If we aim at nothing, we're sure to hit it. If we aim at everything, we're sure to miss most of it. So we want to be proactive, and not allow circumstances to dictate the course of our lives. Okay, to again, twist it. Mwenura, tedy kumwe. Ego, rabakezia, numufaso ni mwiza. Okay, mwese, mugi kushuri. Sawa. Bye. Genda. Okay. I dream that one day those little people are going to grow up to be this nation's shakers and shapers, getting out there into the big, wide world of politics, media, education, arts, business, whatever. And I'd love to be around to see that dream come to fruition, but whether I am or not, I believe that it will come to pass. You know, Martin Luther King, he died in the pursuit of his dream. And although the full scope of his dream wouldn't be realized for many years to come, whilst he was alive, he truly lived his dream. And I want to urge you to experience the joy of simply living the dream God's given you. And whether you're young or, more importantly, plain young at heart, please choose to be part of a new generation of passionate idealists, those who've got more dreams than memories, those who look forward more than look back, those who get up in the morning and don't just think the world should be a better place, but decide to make it so. So wake up. Choose to be a dangerous dreamer of the day.
Amen.